You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. I'll read verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. O God in heaven, we come thanking you for the victory that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that He himself has conquered death, our greatest enemy. And so we pray this morning that the lost would come to know Jesus and the saved would be sanctified and those who have been deceived and backslidden would be restored. Would you please anoint the hearing and preaching of your word? Amen. Talking this morning about Easter. It's Easter weekend, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. You need to see Easter as a death match. You have to understand this. That's precisely what it was. You can picture it if you want to do an illustration of Easter, of precisely what happened. It would be a boxing ring or an MMA ring with all of creation in the stands beholding what's happening. And in one corner of the ring, you have the undefeated heavyweight champion of the world. That's death. Always won up until now. In fact, death has, by this point in history, taken on every single person since the creation and won. Every time. Every person. In fact, death, by this point in history, has taken on saints and sinners alike and won. Undefeated champion. His name is Death. In fact, Death took down the Pharaoh, who until that point in time commanded the greatest army to have ever existed, the Egyptian military. There was nothing quite like it, ever. And then death defeated Pharaoh, and death defeated all his soldiers. Death, undefeated. And not only did death defeat the Pharaoh, but death defeated Moses. For Moses led the people across the Red Sea. He watched the chariots of Pharaoh be buried in the Red Sea, but Moses himself had his appointment with death, and Moses died. Don't know where he was buried, but he died. He's dead before he entered the Promised Land. Death took out all the Philistine kings, every one of them, in the land of Canaan. And not only did death take out the Philistine kings, but it took out the great warrior who defeated the Philistine kings, King David himself. Death took Goliath, but eventually death took David. It's always won. Up until this point in time, and it always won. Death took out all of Nebuchadnezzar's rivals as he conquered the world. And then finally, death took out Nebuchadnezzar himself. Death took out all of Alexander the Great's rivals as he conquered the world. And finally, death took out Alexander. Death took out all of the Caesar's enemies, and death took out all of the Caesars. It had always won. Every time. Every single person to had ever lived had faced death and had lost against death. And so in one corner of the ring stood the reigning champion of the world, the one who had been reigning and undefeated for millennia. Death. As I talk about death, I want to talk about death's tools, because our text of Scripture mentions his tools, the tools of death. So if you're in the ring, you'll use punches or knees or elbows or kicks or chokeholds. Those are the tools. The man who emerges on top is the man who knows how to employ those tools and is best equipped with those tools. He's the one that masters his opponent. If you're in a war, the tools will be bombs and artillery and guns and fighter jets and ships and tanks and troops. Those are the tools. So the nation who wins the war is the nation that is best equipped and knows how best to utilize the various tools, the guns, the artillery, the tanks, the bombs, the planes, the ships, the navy. That's who wins. The one who can employ the best, the tools the best, and who has the best tools. Well, what are the tools of death? How does death always win? Verse 56 of 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, the sting of death is sin. Sin. Sin is the cannon fire and our artillery and the shock troops of death. You see how this works? The sin comes in, the sin takes the person, and the person loses to death. And every single person in this world up until this point has lost to sin and then lost to death. Sin conquered them, and then death killed them. Every time. Sting of death is sin, we're told. The word sting is what a scorpion or cobra does to its victim. It cuts and it poisons, but the difference between a cobra or a scorpion and sin, so you have the cobra and the scorpion that stings, kills, hurts, maims, and the sin is that the sin is deceptively attractive. Nobody goes and coddles a cobra or a scorpion. Nobody pets a cobra or a scorpion. Nobody runs up to a cobra and a scorpion. But sin, it poses as cute, like a little puppy dog or a kitten. It's appealing. But it's more deadly than the cobra or the scorpion. Sin looks like a sunny day, but it cuts like lightning. Every time, it looks good. Sin looks like a tropical breeze, but it strikes like a hurricane. It looks like a flower, but it bites like a wolf. And so this is death's tool. It's artillery. It's shock troop. Is this attractive, cuddly, appealing, it smells good, it looks good, this thing called sin, and it sends in the shock troop. And the person takes a drink or takes a bite and dead. And everyone's succumbed to it until now. Every one of you included. Everyone. Sin lures you in to only kill you with the law of God. In fact, the law is immovable and firm so that it always demands death for the sin. Sin convinces you to drink the cup, but the law of science dictates that the poison in the cup will kill you. Sin convinces you to take part in its enticement, but the law of God dictates that then you must die. So that sin utilizes the law, and then you die. And everyone up until this point had been conquered by it. It entices you to take the bait, but the law dictates that the trap must spring. And so you take the bait and the trap springs. The evil is not in the trap's mechanics, but in the bait's deception. Verse 56 says, the power of sin is the law. The sting of sin is death, and the power of sin is the law. The law is not bad, but death uses the power of this law to get us killed. I like what Saint Benedict said about this. text of Scripture of sin and its deceptiveness, I thought I was sitting in a rose garden, and I'm not aware that I am sitting among murderers. The roses, aren't they beautiful? Don't they smell nice? They sway so gently in the breeze, but they're waiting for the opportune time to slit your throat. That's sin. And it's always one. That's the deceptiveness of sin. It deceives you with its flowers unto death. And with this combination of sin and law, death has killed every challenger. And death, by the powerful combo of sin and law, has emerged as the champion over every man. It had this deadly combo. Sin and law. And the sin is deceptive, and the law then kills. And therefore, death has emerged as the champion overall. That's death's tools. It's a deadly combination. But having spoken of death's tools, let us look at death's defeat, because you think it would never be defeated, but it was. It was eventually defeated. It reigned champion for thousands of years, but eventually was defeated. And let's look at the text that uses the word victory three times. Verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, tauntingly, O death, where is your victory? In verse 57, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ? Victory, death's defeat, that's victory. It had been the reigning champion for thousands of years. Let me talk about the word victory for a moment. It translates the Greek word Nike, from which the athletic company Nike gets its name. The word is not really used much in the New Testament, but it is used and emphasized strongly in this passage. Highly emphasized and used several times. And what it means is to demonstrate superiority by surpassing or overcoming an opponent, especially within the context of athletics or war. Nike. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 points to this. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all this in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head above all. There you go. It's a victory. Everything's God's. Well, with the ancient Greeks, Nike, is a goddess of personal superiority. Obviously, this word is related to her. In triumphing over her enemies. In fact, in the artifacts, there's various coins and mural descriptions, or murals, coins and murals, depicting charioteers charging into battle, and over top of the charioteers is a depiction of the Greek goddess Nike. The thought was that if the Greeks were to go to war, they better have Nike with them, because Nike would give them Nike. Victory would give them victory. This was the goddess of victory, of superiority in battle. And over the charioteers, Nike would be pictured holding the victor's crown, so it was thought that if she was with the one charging into battle, it was as if the one charging into battle already had the crown, because she was superior. She brought victory. She was the goddess of victory. She determined victory. In fact, there's statues of the winged goddess Nike on the bow of ships. Why would they put the statue of Nike on the bow of ships? They would put her on the bow of naval vessels, because the assumption was that if the ships go to war and she was with them, guess what? They would overcome. They would be, there's their word, victorious, and the enemies would be defeated. Well, here in the text of Scripture, we find that Christ actually swallows death victoriously and taunts death. Christ is victorious over death. Now, let's contrast Christ with this Greek goddess, Nike, the one who would you'd want to go into battle with you if you were fighting a war. Now, she, so the myths go, led armies and kings into victory by what? By killing the enemy. That's what she would do. That's what the assumption was in the mythology, at least. And isn't that the way the wars are always won? The wars are always won by killing. That's how you win wars. I mean, name a war where the victor didn't win by being the best killer. You win wars by being the best killer. You're best at killing. You best the enemy by killing the enemy better than the enemy kills you. Alexander did it. The Caesars did it. They were all the best at killing, and which is why they won. The one who kills the best is always the winner in war. Every time. No one ever won a war by making people live. Could you imagine how powerful a general would be if all his men would die in battle and he would call them to rise from the dead? Now that would be a general. But up until this point, the only weapon that militaries had and commanders had and generals had, the only weapon that they had, oh sure, they would have had their arrows, they would have had their naval vessels, they would have had their catapults, they would have had their shock troops and their swords and their shields. Oh sure, they would have had that, but at the end of the day, the only weapon they had was death. And whoever uses death the best wins. No one ever won a war by defeating death. No one ever won a war by raising the dead until this point, and death was defeated when Christ rose from the dead. Consider the verse 44, death is swallowed up in victory. You ever heard of someone winning a war this way? The only way you've won wars up until this point is by employing death the best until the Lord Jesus, who was killed, is risen from the dead. And now what does he do? He wins the war by raising the dead. The word swallowed up is worth pondering. It can be used to refer to destroying completely, overwhelming, drowning, causing the end of. When something is swallowed up, it is simply no more. It is devoured. It is eaten. It is drunk. You drink the enemy. You swallow up the enemy. You eat the enemy. And I hope you can see what this text is saying. Jesus faced down the undefeated champion of the world. He faced the undefeated champion of the world, and he didn't just destroy him. He ate him for breakfast. He swallowed him. And I don't even think he chewed. It was just one gulp. He's defeated. In other words, Jesus wasn't just victorious over death. He ate it for breakfast like you'd eat your cornflakes, like your eggs and toast. For thousands of years, the grave, death, had swallowed every single human being, everyone that had ever lived, saint and sinner, high and low, man and woman, rich and poor. And finally, Jesus shows up at Easter and defeats death and swallows it. Defeat. Luther said on this text of Scripture, he himself, Jesus, will be a poison to death and a pestilence to hell, which will consume all the poison with which the devil killed and destroyed people. How would you like to be called that? The pestilence to hell. I mean, there's nobody in the WWE that can match that name. The pestilence of hell. And Luther said that's precisely what Jesus was. He was the pestilence to hell, the poison to hell. The only champ who had ever defeated death, and didn't just defeat death, but swallowed it. Ate it. He poisoned, and devoured the devourer, and killed death. And he swallowed the grave to the point where he can taunt it or mock it. Look at what verse 55 says. This is a taunting mockery of death. Verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? There's a cheekiness to that. He eats it for breakfast and then laughs at it. That's a taunting saying. Imagine a boxer knocks out his opponent, takes his belt, parades it around the ring, and where's your famous right hook, he says. Where is it now, buddy? Where's that uppercut they all talk about? In fact, where's your belt? Your world champion undefeated belt, where is it? It's a taunt. This is a taunt to mock death's weakness and defeat. Paraded around like David paraded around Goliath's head. You remember that? The kids love the story. But don't miss the best part of the story. The best part of the story is when David chops off Goliath's head and parades it around like a trophy. This is the best part of the story. He's parading around his taunting and cutting remarks about death. Death's defeated, and it's been defeated at Christ's hands. By his own hands, he killed it, swallowed it up. So we've looked at death's tools, we've looked at death's defeat. Now I want to close by making one more point. I want to look at our victory. Our victory. When Christ defeated death, he did so on our behalf. You see what verse 57 says? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Us. The victory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's like he went and took the trophy or the belt or the bounty and he said, or the loot, and he fought for it and won it rightly. Ate it for breakfast, mocked it, and then gives it to us. Here's the trophy. It's yours now. Well, I didn't earn it. Yeah, it's yours. Here's the bounty. It's yours. He hands it over to us. But thanks be to God, verse 57, who, what? Gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this victory is ours. He's handed it over to us. He went into the distant land. He plumbed the depths of hell. He took the trophy, he took the prize, he took the reward, he came back to us, and he hands it to us. Here you go. It's ours. When an army goes to war, it does so on behalf of the people. When David slayed Goliath, he did so on behalf of Israel. And when Christ defeated death, he did so on behalf of us. The victory is ours. Luther went on, commenting on this text, and he said, we can join in that song and in that way celebrate Easter, praising and extolling God for a victory that was not won or achieved in battle by us, but was presented and given to us by the mercy of God. It's ours. He handed it over to us. In other words, Christ returns from the ring, he returns from the battlefield, and he gives us the victory as our very own. It's to put on display in our trophy case. And it wasn't just his victory, it was ours. It is ours just as much as it is his. It is ours. His win is our win because he did so on our behalf. And so we've looked at death's tools. We've looked at death's defeat. And then we see our victory. I need to ask you some questions in closing here. Are you trusting in him? Have you put your faith in Christ and repented of your sins? Because if you have, this victory is yours too. You can possess it. It's within your grasp. And you reach out to it by faith. And you take it as your very own. Is your faith in Christ? If so, it's your victory. And if your faith is not in Christ, why don't you reach out by faith today? You should. You should reach out by faith today and take this victory as your very own, is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then you know what you can do? If you can take this victory as your very own, you can look at death fearlessly with a cheeky and mocking grin. Because it no longer has power over you. As Christ rose from the dead, so will you. It doesn't hold you anymore, hostage, like it did for thousands of years. And so you must be thankful, and you must join the praise. And out of you should come the witness to this wonderful victory over death. So I'm going to close the sermon with prayer. And after my prayer, I'm going to invite the elders to meet me at the Lord's table. And I'll give you some further instructions in a moment. But let's have a word of prayer. God in heaven, we thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has defeated death and swallowed death and put an end to it for us and then handed over the victory to us. For anyone here who does not know this wonderful truth, I pray they would come to Jesus today and believe in him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.